All right, let's grab our Bibles in this morning. Come to the last of the minor prophets, the book of Malachi. And that one's easy to find. Everybody know what Malachi is? If you don't, we won't hold it against you. It's just go to the New Testament and take a left, and you'll run right into the book of Malachi. So we will finish the study of the major and the minor prophets, and you may not have to hear that title again for a while. But I've learned much in this study. We started with Habakkuk and went through. At one point, we kind of shifted and started taking them in order. I didn't really start that way, but we ended up, I was trying to figure out the best way to know where to go from Sunday to Sunday. So I said, well, I'll just take them as they were given as far as the dates or how they were dated. And so we started in much of the prophets, the prophecies given in the Old Testament scripture were prior to the Babylonian captivity. And of course we referenced those if you remember them or not. We talked about the judgments that were coming, Isaiah and so forth, even, you know, 100 years more before the captivity actually took place. And then, of course, we had some prophets, some of the minor prophets specifically, that prophesied during the time of the, during the captivity. Major prophets would be Daniel, prophesied during that time, and others, and then many contemporaries of Daniel. And so now we've come to after the captivity where they have returned. And even today, as we look at the book of Malachi, we're still in that time. We're in that time around where they've returned to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt their temple. The walls of the city have been rebuilt. And this morning, as we look through Malachi, it may seem more like a Bible study, so to speak, than maybe a preaching message. I don't want to miss the message just by trying to get some practical application, although I have absolutely no problem with that. But I just know that, you know, a continual digesting the Word of God just makes us strong, doesn't it? And we're in no hurry, amen? Sometimes we get so impatient, I guess, looking for quick fixes and five steps to this and to that. But one thing I found here, and I appreciate what Brother Ray said at the beginning of the service, and he used the example of King Saul and as becoming impatient at Samuel. And as he was saying that, I just thought, you know, how quickly we desert or abandon God's way because we may not see immediate results. We may not see the fruit that we want to see because, quite frankly, we just like to see things right now. You know, our time is short, so therefore we get impatient. And I say we. How about I quit saying we and I'll just say me? I get impatient. But if there's one thing I've learned through this study, and I know we've mentioned it a couple times, but it just really spoke to me as much as anything, is that God is not on our time schedule. God does not become impatient in his own work. And he is more than willing just to let the seeds of unrighteousness bring forth their own fruit. That there is just fruit that's brought forth from an ungodly life. It's just, if you sow the seeds of unrighteousness in due season, you will reap if you faint not. I know we use that in respect, and we should, rightly so, in respect to the things of God. But in reality, it's just simply the same. It's the law of the harvest. That's simply when the Scripture teaches us not to be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And even in our times when we would desire to see the swift move of God in certain situations, it just comes down to how we started this study in the first place, and it's just simply trust God. And we are not calling the shots, that God is in control. And I guess that's what I've learned as much as anything, is that it's His plan. And we just simply submit to the will of God. But as we look in the book of Malachi this morning, and as much has been said this morning in reference to Jesus and Him truly being our all in all, we don't want to miss what the prophets prophesied that would come and what it really meant to mankind, maybe more accurately put, what it really meant to us, the fact that Jesus came. We never want to be guilty of underestimating what it meant to we as believers, the fact that God became flesh and walked among us. We never want to belittle that. I've been guilty of it myself, just always looking ahead and saying, God, when are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? And then when we look at the prophets and we see that they too were looking ahead. But it was for something that as we stand here today, we're looking back to. And it is the fact that Messiah has come and Messiah has made the way, and that through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we now walk in the abundance of life. That we now walk in His presence. That we now, and that's what we want to come away with as we close up this study on the minor prophets, is that the simple thing that God has done exactly what He said He would do. He has not fallen short. He has not missed the mark. And as the prophets prophesied of, so did it come to pass. And just as the other prophets prophesied, so that we look at Malachi this morning, and his name meaning my messenger, or the messenger of Jehovah. Even though this is a very short book this morning, it does pack quite the punch. When you think about, you know, what's ahead from this last prophet that we're given in Old Testament Scripture, from here, we're moving into a span of, they tell us, about 400 years, where we have no record in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit has chose to give it to us that way, that we have no record of a word from God from this time forward until the fullness of time came. We have no record of that. And so when it slowed down, but it does seem it didn't just kind of ease out. It went out with the punch. We looked at that through Zechariah, and we're looking at it again through the book of Malachi. And this is a time when the exiles have returned from Babylon under the governor Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And the last couple Sundays we looked at how that Haggai and Zechariah encouraged them, and the temple was rebuilt. Ezra has returned, and his mission was to restore the knowledge of the law of God. And I was looking at it as we were thinking about, I don't know how much we've actually read. I know we read some of it there in Ezra, but put a bookmark there in Malachi, and we're going to come right back to that. But just in our setting this morning, look at Ezra chapter number 7, and we'll see the purpose of Ezra's return in verse number 6 of Ezra 7. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." It says, "And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims and to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king." It says, "And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king." For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra's mission was to return from Babylon himself as a priest, as a scribe, and to teach the judgments and statutes of God out of the law of Moses. And if you look, just turn over to chapter number 10 there, and it gives more of a description of what Ezra did. It said, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to the word." So Ezra's mission was really threefold. He was preaching the judgments of God, the statutes of God, and then also preaching that they would return to God. They had taken strange wives. Now, it doesn't mean they were just simply strange, as in oddly turned. It means that they were foreigners, that they were pagan, they were idol worshipers. And if you look at the end of the chapter of Ezra, it says, "And all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children." So not only had they taken strange wives or foreigners, which they had been, according to the law, commanded to not do, then they had had children by them. And of course they agreed, "We're going to put them away, we're going to go back and do according to the law of God." And so when we come back to Malachi, and we see that this is they've been returned now for, I don't know, close to 100 years. But just as we've seen over and over again, and you can read it throughout the Old Testament again, and it even frustrates me, and I know it frustrates God, was that their hearts once again forsook the Lord. And they went back to their old ways. Just another example of man of their own accord trying to live out and obey the commandments of God. Man of his own volition, man of his own strength, trying to be obedient. The sin that abounded. The sin that when the law was given abounded. But aren't you glad to know this morning the scripture teaches that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That the law was given for the purpose to magnify sin. From the time, from Abraham all the way up to Moses, sin was in the world. From Adam to Moses. And then the law entered. God gave Moses the law on Mount Horeb, on Mount Sinai. And when the law came, Paul said, the sin abound, or it gained strength. It magnified. It increased. And they, as demonstrated over and over again, could not keep that law. But the grace of God, surely, in the midst of all that, the grace of God, the scripture says, superabounded. Man, see, that verse is more than just you and I overcoming everyday problems. That's what we have come to when Jesus came and paid the price for our sin, is that his grace was superabounding. Amen. It was far-reaching. As far as sin reached, Jesus said, my grace reaches even farther. As far as sin goes, the grace of God goes even farther. And so Malachi comes and he's preaching a word. He's giving a word to these people. And he's talking about the decay. They had turned to strange wives. They had had children of these strange wives. And if you look there over and over, I guess maybe the style that's kind of given here in Malachi, it's I don't know that it's anywhere else in Scripture. It may be. But there's an argument given, or there's a charge or assertion is made by the prophet Malachi. You have done this. And then their response is an objection to what was said by the prophet. And it's almost like a spoiled child that responds to a parent, or we would call it, my mom called it back talk. And we just, not a lot of patience for back talk, because their response would be, you say this? How have we done this? 10 times we find that here in the book of Malachi. We can just look at a few of them real quickly there, right from the very start in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? God says, I love you. They say, well, how have you loved us? Verse number 6 says, a son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, and despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Verse 7, ye have polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? That was my child, I'd be done had enough, wouldn't you? That's enough of that. Verse number 12, same thing. But ye have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And so we have this charge given, an objection to the charge is raised, and then a refuting of that objection is responded by the prophet over and over again. Their worship, they were indifferent to the law that Ezra had come back to establish and to turn their hearts back to. And here we are just 100 years later, and they're worse than they were before. They had forsaken their strange wives, and here we find Malachi talking about how they put off the wife of their youth. Their worship had decayed to the point where they were given sacrifices. If you read chapter 1 there, polluted sacrifices. They were bringing where God had commanded them to bring the very best of their flock. They were bringing that sacrifice that was polluted. They wouldn't go out, and as they were had been commanded in the Levitical law to go out and find the lamb without a blemish. They would go out and find one that was broken down. And they'd bring that and offer it to God as a sacrifice. And God's response was this, would you give this to your governor? And you think he'd receive it, but yet you still bring it to me? Amen. How many knows God wants our best? Man, I told you I wasn't going to be so quick to make a practical application, but I can't help myself. God wants first place. And don't give him leftovers. Amen. God, help us to give you the best of our life, God. Not polluted, not leftovers, not just a second thought. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1. It says, and you offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Of course, the response to that obviously would be no way. They'd failed to bring their offerings unto the Lord. If you look at chapter 3, verse number 8, you've robbed God. Will a man rob God? Verse 8, yet have ye robbed me, but ye say, there it is again. They're objecting to this charge. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation that kept back what God had told them to give of their first fruit. I guess And I think there's probably validity to this, in that a motivation or a reason for their keeping back what God had told them to give of their first fruit was that they had gotten to the point where they had just said, what good is it? What good is it to serve God? What good is it to bring our tithes and offerings? What good? It's of no avail. It's of no advantage for us to do these things. But God's response to that in verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes unto the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, or try me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amen. How many love that verse? You ever heard that one? It's in Malachi. We find it right here. And of course, he spoke out there in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he hath loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacle of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, or he hateth divorce. For one covereth with his garment, one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. One covereth violence with his garment. God says, I hate putting away. If you'll, throughout Scripture, you can always find where marriage is, the analogy is given of a covering, both for the man and for the woman. And that many places, even in specifically in Ruth, when she goes to Boaz and asks him to cover her with his garment. The prophet Ezekiel says something very similar, and I want to read that just because very fitting here in Ezekiel 16 and 8. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. It says, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. So it's the very same thing used here with Malachi with respect to a covering. And God says, I hate putting away. Why? Because they had forsaken the wife of their youth. They had been unfaithful. They had turned and forsaken the truth of God. And Jehovah, right from the start, right from the very beginning of this chapter, affirms his love. Right from the start. He affirms his love for the nation of Israel. He affirms the fact that he was a provider for them. But over and over again, Israel demonstrates its ingratitude through their sacrifices, through their worship, through the priests not really filling the office as God intended. There's such a great picture here, and I think it's in chapter 2 with respect to the office of the priest. Let's see if I can find it here. Yeah, it's in chapter 2 there, verse number 1. It says, and ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts, or Levi being symbolic of the whole of the priesthood. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That was the picture. That was the picture given in Scripture. That was the picture that Moses gave according to the Levites, that they would fill their office, and that was their purpose. That they would reach out, that they would judge righteously, that they would, turn many away from iniquity. But yet here we had these priests filling this office, and they were corrupting it. Matter of fact, they were putting stumbling blocks in the paths of those that were looking to them for direction. And they were profaning the name of the Lord. Let's look a little further here. If you look back in, here in Malachi, let's see, look at verse number 10 of chapter 1, verse number 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught, neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught? I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Every place. It says, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. For the longest kind of time, I just kind of had this idea that, you know, God had this nation and he had separated them from all the earth, and they were kind of unto themselves, and they were just kind of going about their business, and that was what they were supposed to do. They were just going to live for God, and God was going to provide for them and do for them and forget the rest of the world. But the more I looked into it, I found that God had really called Israel to be a light unto the nation. That they were called to shine the light and to declare the goodness of God to the world, much like the church is today. I mean, as we're called to shine the light to the world. Amen? The church is called as salt and light to our day, to our generation. Amen. We are to demonstrate what it means to be a child of God. And it may be the simple fact that so many are taking on the name and have not truly surrendered their lives, but unfortunately, the church as a whole may not be declaring it as they should. But I tell you what, I want to take every opportunity I can that God would use us. We that have surrendered our lives to him and say, God, you declare your name through us to our world. Amen. That we would be the light to our day. The church, if you look through time, I didn't even read the whole article, but there was something that caught my eye this week, and it was an article about the heading. You know, it's one of them headings that kind of gets your attention real quick. And the heading said, The world has only been monogamous for 1,000 years. Wouldn't that get your attention quick? Well, it did mine. I'm like, what? And monogamous men, well, you just had one man, one woman for life. That was a monogamous relationship. And said, we've only been that way for a little over 1,000 years. And I looked at it briefly. It didn't thrill me too much. And they gave reasons why this was and all and blah, blah, blah. And I guess maybe that's the next thing we're trying to tear down, is the one man, one woman for life of marriage and the family. If we destroy that, what else is there? But my reason was this. I thought to myself, you know, okay, I'll give you that. Maybe we've only been monogamous for about a little over 1,000 years. But you know what happened about 2,000 years ago? There was a church that was born. Amen. That Jesus called him out a people from the world. And so my argument would be this. There's a reason that this took on. Is because of the influence of the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'll have to say it's no coincidence. Maybe they're right. But the reason is this. Mark chapter 10. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, and the two shall become one. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. I'll give it that it's the influence of the salt and light of the church. And there are many ways that the church has influenced our world. They may never get the credit. They may never say, well, it's this or it's that. I mean, we have hospitals today because some Christian people decided they want to reach out to the world and to the sick. That's the church. Don't expect a pat on the back, though. But I believe this morning, and I know that it's the fact that Jesus Christ is working in the lives of people and causing us to show that there is a better way than the way of the world. And the Israel had been called to be a light unto the world. They had been called to be a city on a hill. And they had not been the light that God had called them to be. Look what Isaiah says about it. Over in Isaiah chapter number 49. Remember what we read there in Malachi. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered. So often when we talk about incense, the scripture talks about incense being the prayers of the saints. Unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at Isaiah 49, chapter number 6 there. And he said, It is a light thing or a small thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Amen. My servant David, Isaiah often references. Says it's a small thing that you would just redeem a little group of people, but I have called you to be a light unto the nations, unto all peoples. Look what Isaiah 66 says. It's the last chapter in the book of Isaiah, verse number 18. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign upon them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, Jarvan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is. We've seen that same picture just kind of repeated all through these prophets. And it's this idea of the nations, of peoples, tongues, many different nationalities coming together on mules and horses and chariots and coming and worshiping in the mountain of the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is. Look what Paul says. Because as the New Testament church was persecuted, we know that spreading took place. But look how Paul puts it over here in Acts chapter number 13. Verse number 44, it says, in the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And listen, look at their response. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Amen. What a beautiful picture that is. And Paul says, as they saw the Gentiles there, as the Jews came together and basically were blaspheming and trying to put to nothing the words that they were speaking, Paul says, because you've judged yourselves unworthy, we turn to the Gentiles. And what did the Gentiles do? They got excited about it. Amen. Why? Because unto them was given eternal life as well. Amen. The promises of God. And so all that going on in Malachi, just before the sake of time, look at chapter 3. All this ungodliness, the priests not doing the will of God, marrying strange wives. Well, look how chapter 2, verse 17 ends. You have wearied the Lord. Wow. You know what that word wearied means? You've exhausted God. Never thought I'd hear that one. They wearied him. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Anybody ever been exhausted? Amen. Anybody had your kids just not listening, not doing anything you tell them to do, and you just get exhausted with it? I'm just exhausted. You ever said that? You've just exhausted me. You've wearied me. Well, that's what Israel had done to the Lord. They exhausted him. Does that mean God was worn out? Well, not really. But it does paint quite the picture for us this morning for us to understand exactly where God had become or had come to with this nation. You wearied me. I don't want to hear your words anymore. I don't want to hear your I don't want your sacrifices. Don't bring the lambs to me. Don't burn the incense. I've had it. Had enough. And then that moves right into chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he was like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. God says, you've wearied me, I've had enough, I'm exhausted. Behold, I send my messenger. And it's verse 2 kind of is reminiscent of what we've read a couple of different times here in these minor prophets, is that when they talked about the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord or the coming of their Messiah, so often they just get excited about it. Oh, all right, Messiah's coming. But then the prophet was always real quick to say, listen, this might not be exactly what you're looking for. You get excited about the coming of the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of fire. It's a day of the judgment of God being poured out. He said, but who can abide the day of his coming? But before he would come, he said, I'm going to first send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. Look at the way he ends there in chapter number 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I will send you Elijah. Elijah had been dead for years, right? And here's the prophet saying, I'm going to send you Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. I'm sending you Elijah. Send you Elijah the prophet. And so from that time on, Israel began to look for Elijah. They began to look for a resurrected Elijah. Y'all remember Elijah, right? Went back and looked the first time Elijah showed up. You know what the first words he said? Elijah shows up in the book of Kings, and he just says, it ain't going to rain again until I say so. Imagine the nerve of that guy. That's the first, we haven't heard anything of Elijah. We don't know who he is. He shows up and says, not going to rain anymore until I say it's going to rain. And you know what? It didn't rain. exactly as Elijah said. And we know the story there. The scripture describes, he has a description given. There, I read the story there about, I can't remember the king's name, maybe King, one of those weird A names. I can't remember exactly what it was. But this king had sought direction from Beelzebub, or a false god, in a certain situation that was going on. He had, I think he had fallen through lattice or something, or through a fence, or fallen through something, and he wasn't sure if he was going to make it. And so he sends his people to seek direction from Beelzebub, which was a false god. And before they got too far, they were intercepted by a man that they later described as being a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And that man said, "Is there not a God in Israel that you would seek the direction from Beelzebub?" And so he said, "Go back and tell this king, you're not going to recover." So they went back, and the king said, they told him just that. And the king says, what does this man look like? And they described him. He was a hairy man. He had leather girdle on, and just quite a sight. That's Elijah. Well, when we get over in the New Testament scripture, and there was a priest one day that was praying. Now, this is at 400 years. I'm going to have to wrap this up quick. There was this 400 years of nothing that we have record of. And there's this priest in the temple one day ministering. And during this time of prayer, an angel of the Lord appears to him and gives him a word. And that word is found in Luke chapter number 1. And it says, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." All of a sudden, out of nowhere, here's this word that comes into this priest, Zacharias, says, "Your son, name him John, he's going to bring joy and gladness, and he's preparing the way that the messenger would suddenly come to his temple." And that's exactly what John did. And Jesus testified of John and said, "This is Elijah," or Elias, as he said, "that should come." And he came and did just that. He prepared the way of the Lord. What did he do? He came preaching the message of repentance. He said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Every mountain shall be made low. Every valley shall be exalted." So often mountains in scripture is symbolic of haughtiness even, or even of pride. The pride, we're going to be brought down. The valley, lowness, shall be exalted. And how many knows that Jesus did just that? He came and preached the message, and he said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble." And then he said, "Woe unto you, scribes, woe unto you, Pharisees. Your house is going to be left unto you desolate." That was the message of Jesus. And yet, so here we have Malachi, so many years before, prophesying of that taking place. He says, "I'm going to send my messenger. Elijah shall come." And he came in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus says, or actually there in Luke we read where the angel said he would be neither eating, or what, how do you say, wine, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So clearly we can find where Malachi is talking about what was going to take place there in the day. when John the Baptist came and was preaching. He said, the axe is laid, I like the way he put that, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Any tree not bringing forth fruit is going to be cut down. I've often pictured it this way, you know, when someone is getting ready to hew down a tree, they'll take the axe and kind of lay against it and prepare. That's kind of what God was doing. He was just getting his hands, laid that axe, says, bring forth fruit. And of course, many repented at the preaching of John the Baptist. And there's a lot there that I'd like to get into this morning, but just because we're out of time, we won't. But I'll invite you maybe to do that on your own, because Jesus says it this way of John the Baptist. He said, from the time of the prophets until, or from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven was strongly advancing. There were those that were pressing into it. They had went out into the wilderness to hear John preach. And Jesus asked him, what'd you go out to hear? Did you see a man clothed in soft raiment? What brought you out there in the wilderness? Matter of fact, it says in one place that the whole city went out to hear John preach. And he was clothed just as Elijah, and camel skins, how does that word, how did it say, camels, and ate locusts. And, probably not the kind of guy that you'd invite into your pulpit when you heard him out there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But see, he was preparing the way for the servant David that was going to sit upon the throne of David, that was going to establish his kingdom. I like that what Shell was reading there this morning. Every time I read that, I can't help but say, Lord, thank you. Because he says it this way, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Amen. Isn't that great to know this morning? Of the increase of his government, of the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what you might think going on around you. The fact is, the kingdom of God stands sure. Amen. All other kingdoms come and go. Governments rise and fall. Leaders here today, they're gone tomorrow. But Jesus says, world without end, it is an everlasting kingdom, and it shall not pass away. And I'm glad this morning to be part of that, aren't you? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for the scripture that's given. Lord, for our learning, for our edification, Lord, our uplifting. And God, we're thankful for the way that was made. We're thankful for fulfilled prophecy. God, the words that were given by Malachi. And God, that you have come and you have made a way that we could have life. As the scripture tells us, that we can have abundant life. Thank you for that abundance today. Lord, increase our faith through your word, God, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. We're so thankful for it today. Lord, go with each and every one. God, let us be light, salt and light to our world. And to our day, and may we influence, God, those around us and bring many unto righteousness. God, turn many from iniquity as your priest did. God, so we do today. We ask it, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Shall you got a song?